Lord, forgive me for anything that I've done, Lord, that would bring you sadness. Lord, help me not to offend unnecessarily people. God, I pray that you would help me guard my lips. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that the words that I share this morning, Lord, would be useful in bringing people into the kingdom of God and expanding your kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. The message I'm going to share with you this morning is about love. If you have your Bible with you, you can look the scripture up, but I'm also going to put it up on the screen. At least I think Ken is going to do that for me. Just before he does, I'd like to share a little story with you. You know, there's two types of love. There's a perfect love, and there's an imperfect love. Perfect love is the one I'm going to talk about most of the time, but imperfect love is a little different. I just want to give you a little example of imperfect love. There was this one man, he was really rich. He was a multi-millionaire, and he had promised the hand of his daughter in marriage to anyone who was brave enough to marry his daughter. Now, his daughter wasn't a particularly ugly person. In fact, she was beautiful. But he wanted her to be married to a guy that had incredible courage and incredible love for his daughter. So he decided to have a test for these individuals who were interested. And he broadcast it all around. There was going to be a contest one day, and whoever won this contest would be given the hand of his daughter in marriage, also would become the heir of this man's estate, which was a huge estate. So hundreds of young men came on that day to see if they would be the ones who would have the courage to marry this daughter. Well, when they saw the test, most of them went home absolutely appalled that someone would even ask them to try to do what this man was asking them to do. What he had done was he'd taken an Olympic-sized swimming pool, he'd filled it with crocodiles, piranhas, electric eels, I mean, completely obscene the amount of danger that was in this water. He then positioned his daughter on the one end of the pool, and the men who were wanting to be the suitor to this daughter on the other end. And he said, anyone who has the courage to dive into that pool, to swim all the way across that pool, get to the other side, can have my daughter's hand in marriage. And they waited and waited and waited. And it seemed like there wasn't going to be a man who had the courage. But suddenly, a man dove into the water and swam furiously across this pool. I mean, he went so fast, it was unbelievable. When he came out, he was cut, he was bleeding, he'd been bitten, and he was just a mess. But the rich man went running over to him and said, how did you ever dare to have the courage? You are an incredibly courageous man. Just because you loved my daughter so much, you did all this? He said, what would you like to say to me? And this young man said, I'd like to know who pushed me. Some of you will get that tomorrow. See, there was an imperfect love. He didn't really have the real goods. But I want to talk to you about a different kind of love, perfect love. If you look in your Bibles or look up on the screen, I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 6. Did you get that, Ken? Oh, you're an awesome. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Next slide. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I gave all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, how many people have read that before? How many people have never, ever read that scripture before? Okay, so we know it, right? Now, I asked Ken to do something. Were you able to do what I asked you to do, Ken? I wanted him to change something. You see, a lot of times we read the scriptures, and in America, we know so much. In North America, in the Western culture, we know so much, but we do so little with what we know. And so what I want to do is make this scripture a little more personal today. So it's Pastor Wiley. What's your first name? Leroy. I want you to put your first name in there every time it says love. Adam, I want you to put your name in there. Deanna, Drew. Everyone in this room, as you read this together, okay, I want us all to read it out loud. And the only time we're going to say a different word is when it's our name. But I want you to say your name when we read the scripture. Do you think you can do that? So, ready? Lloyd is patient. Lloyd is kind. Lloyd does not envy. Lloyd does not boast. Lloyd is not proud. Lloyd is not rude. Lloyd is not self-seeking. Lloyd is not easily angered. Lloyd keeps no record of wrongs. Lloyd does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Now, did that make it a little different than you've ever heard it before? Isn't that an incredibly difficult scripture to live? Just read it over again to yourself. Put your name in there again. There was once a preacher. He lived in an old house, a sod house, and it was back in the pioneer days, and he was really hated by some of the men in the community because he preached against sin. And they hated him so bad that one night they began to rip the sod off the roof of his house. And as his house was being wrecked by these hateful vandals, this man, he got up and he heard the noise going on. He told his wife, "Prepare a feast." They got all this food ready. He went outside. He called to the men. He said, "You guys have been working hard. Come on down inside the house. I want to give you something to eat." So he did. And they all shamefacedly came down and they sat in this man's house and they ate an incredible meal. And his wife and him, as they closed the door, they thought, that's the end of that. But it wasn't the end of it. They began to hear sounds on the roof. But they were different this time. They were the sounds of some ashamed men putting the roof back on the house. Now, is that me? Is that what I would have done? I remember hearing James Robinson preach one time. He said, if I had been in the story of Stephen... You remember the story of Stephen? When Stephen was preaching and they began to stone him? And he said, "God forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." You know that story? James Robinson said, and I think Lloyd Vandenberg would say, that wouldn't have been a story that ended with the death of Stephen. That would have been a story about the biggest rock fight there ever was in the Bible. Can you relate, guys? Is there any guys that can relate? Am I the only one? I'm not like that, naturally. I just want to get revenge. Someone cuts me off in traffic, I want to get revenge. Do I love them? I pray for them. Lord, let their tires go flat, but I don't. But God wants us to love. To love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is kind. Lloyd is kind. You know, I wasn't always kind, and I'm not always kind still. You can ask my kids. I try to be, but I'm not. I can remember we were in North Bay, Ontario, and, you know, I'm praying all around the sanctuary and stuff like that. And but in the afternoon, I'd had an experience, or after, I think, I can't exactly remember the time, how it worked out exactly, but as I was praying, I saw these kids walk, about 15 kids, walk across the church property. They walked past the church and into the woods behind the church. And so I thought, that's interesting. Wonder what they're going to do. So I quit my prayer time, and I went out there, and, you know, I'm the, you know, the bit of a policeman. I'm just going to make sure they're not doing anything wrong. And so when I went out in the woods, they're on the church property, and you know what they're doing? They're smoking. But they're not just smoking anything. They're smoking stuff that is kind of, they take it out of a bag and they roll it into this special paper, and it's marijuana. And they're smoking hash. And I'm thinking, on the church property! So, in my righteous indignation, I said, guys, this is church property. If you're going to do that stuff, man, you better do it somewhere else, you know. And so, they all were polite about it, and they kind of mellowishly left the property. And when they were gone, I went back in the church, and then I went and made the bed so my wife could go to bed, and then I was getting my bath, and I'm just saying, oh Lord, I just pray that there will be some people who aren't saved come to the service tomorrow. And I was just really crying out to God, and you know, just be sincere about that prayer. And I just said, Lord, I'm just afraid there probably won't be any people who don't know you there even, because people don't invite non-Christians to church. And the Lord said to me, well, I brought about 15 of them by, but you kicked them off the property. That hurt. So I said, God, that wasn't fair. I was just doing my job. I was doing a good thing. I was protecting your property. He said, you know what? The church building is not my property. The church building is a building. The church is the people. When we come to this auditorium, we call this the church, but when nobody's here, this is not the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, we've got this mindset in America that we do church on Sunday, but we are the church. So these 15 kids, where did they go? Well, I told my wife about what happened, and she kind of just smiled at me and said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go find them. She's thinking, it's 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. You're going to go find these kids? Have a good time. I'm going to have a sleep. Or she hadn't done anything wrong. She hadn't kicked them off the church property. She didn't feel the guilt that I felt. So I began to just drive, and you know, I ended up at there's a restaurant in Canada called Tim Hortons. Have you ever heard of it? It's like Dunkin' Donuts down here, maybe. Is that one of the most popular donut restaurants, or Krispy Kreme down here, something like that? Anyway, I drove in there, and these 15 kids are all sitting in the restaurant. And these kids are all broke. They only got money for dope, but they don't got money for donuts. Who knows? That's America, right? You know, kids, they've got an iPod, but they haven't got money to eat. But anyway, I digress. So I thought, how can I get these kids to listen to me? And the Holy Spirit said, feed them. So I bought 2 dozen donuts. I set them on their table. And I just said, hey, you guys hungry? And they're like, because after you smoke dope, you have the munchies. For those of you who don't know that, that's good. And these kids were asking me all these kind of questions. You know what? I was able to preach with love, with grace, to these kids for an hour and a half on a Saturday night. See, I took church to where they were. And you know what? Most people who are lost in this community will never come into this house. And we call this the house of worship and stuff. And that's, I'm not knocking this building. You guys have an incredible facility here. I've never seen a church so well taken care of. And I mean, you have a great facility. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not knocking this. But people, we are the church. And we need to take our Christianity into the marketplace. And I want to tell you, it is not an easy thing to do. But it is so necessary. There are so many people who do not bring their Christianity with them where they go. And if you don't, if the way that you believe does not affect the way that you live, you need to forget about church. That hurts. But that's truth. If you only do your Christianity while you're here, your Christianity is of no value. It is useless. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you will not go to heaven. Do you hear me? Now, I talked about love, right? Love is to tell you the truth, even though it might hurt you. You see, there's a story. About a Chinese man. He was imprisoned in China, and he was treated so horribly by the prison guards. When he came into the prison, these men were so determined to break his faith, they said, "When you are finished in this prison, you will not even believe there is a God anymore." And this Chinese man, he looked at the guards as they were kicking him, and he said, "When I leave this prison, every one of you guards will be a Christian." What faith? What love? And so he began to fast. And this is a story, I think it's found in The Heavenly Man, if you've ever heard of that book, but it's in different stories. But this man began to fast food and water. Now, people can live without food for about 30 to 40 days, but without water, they say 3 to 5, 8 at the most, and you're dead. This man went on a fast from the Lord. Not on a fast from the Lord, but he went on a fast ordered by the Lord. And he went without food and water. I forget how many days it was, but it was an incredible amount of time. And these guards became so furious with him, they tried to force him to eat and drink. And every time they would give him something to eat, he would just spit it out. Every time they give him something to drink, he would just spit it out. One by one, every guard found Jesus. Because he didn't let their kicking, their torture, he didn't let them affect him. He just said, "You will know Jesus." How many of you have opportunity to be persecuted? In America, we really don't get persecution much. We think if someone cuts us off in traffic because we have a fish sticker on our car, that's persecution. No, that's not persecution. Persecution is what that man was taking. And he was being changed by it. I want to tell you another story that just demonstrates the love. There was this young man, his name was Bill. He had wild hair, t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, no shoes. He was just that was his whole wardrobe for his 4 years at college. He's a brilliant kid, kind of weird, and he became a Christian while he attended college, but across from the street, from this campus, there was a well-dressed, uppity church. They wanted to develop a ministry to students, but they weren't sure about how to go about it. One day, Bill decided to go there, and he walked in with his shoes, jeans, and t-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already begun, and Bill started down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was completely packed, and he couldn't find a seat. By now, people are beginning to get uncomfortable because this wild-looking guy is in here, and the tension is thick in the air, and the minister realizes that from way in the back of the church, this guy's coming to the altar. He's going to come and sit down. So Bill starts down the aisle. He couldn't find a seat anywhere, so he sits on the floor right at the very front of the church. And he doesn't smell that great. Now, a real uppity deacon starts making his way to the front toward Bill. Now, this deacon's in his 80s. He's got silver gray hair, 3-piece suit, pocket watch, a godly man, very elegant, dignified, courtly. He walks with a cane. He starts walking towards this boy. And everyone's saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. You can't expect a man of his age and his background to understand some college kid on the floor. It takes a long time for this man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All the eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathe. The people are thinking, the minister can't even preach the sermon till the deacon does what he has to do. And they see this elderly man, he drops his cane on the floor, and with great difficulty he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him so he won't be alone. Everyone chokes with emotion, and when the minister gains control, he says, what I'm about to preach you'll never remember. What you've seen, you'll never forget. What we say, what I say today, if I ask you a week from now, what did I preach about? 95% of you will say, I have no earthly idea. But what I do and what you do, people never forget. You see, if I sing with the tongues of men and angels, you heard my daughter sing, she sings incredibly well. But if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. And if we say we love Jesus Christ, and if we say we love the Word of God, and we say we believe the Word of God, and it doesn't affect the way we live, our religion is useless. It's of no value. None. See, love is kind, but love is also tough. See, I have 6 children. My little Caitlin was just small. We tried to teach her not to touch the stove. I think it was you. And one time at Grandma's house, when she was really small, I couldn't catch her. And before I could catch her, she went to the boiling hot stove and she put her hands on there. And then she let go and her hands were totally blistered within an hour, and she had these huge blisters on her hands. Evan did it once as well. Now, what I tried to do and what I will do with my younger one now is I will allow them for a moment to touch the heat and pull their hand away, but I want them to feel some pain so that it teaches them something, that they won't do it again. You see, if a little bit of pain touches you, you'll never forget. And that's, would a loving father allow his child to experience a little bit of pain? Yeah, definitely. Because if I help you or let you experience that pain, then you'll not forget, that's a stove, I can't touch that. And when dad says, no, don't. Right? Love is tough. I remember reading a story about Derek Prince. He was in the military and he was training to be a medic, and the main medic he would report to him all the time, and a man came in that was severely injured by shrapnel. Are you familiar with shrapnel? Shrapnel is when an explosive detonates some of the fragments. They will come into your body and you'll be all cut up, but the shrapnel are these pieces. Anyway, he had all these pieces of shrapnel in him, and when Derek Prince, the young medic, went to go and try to fix him up, he took out a couple of the ones he could see, and then he bandaged this man up and just tried to make him feel better. And he went and told his chief medic, I fixed the man up. And he said, what did you do? And he told him, he said, I took out the ones that I could see and then I bandaged him up. And his chief medic got furious at him. He said, you've just sentenced that man to death. And he said, but it hurt so much when I began to try to take the shrapnel out of his body. He said, you know what? I don't care if it hurts that guy so bad that he calls you every name in the book and curses you as loud and as hard as he can. He said, unless you get every single bit of that shrapnel out of his body, it will infect and he will become sick and he will die. If you want him to live, you're going to have to hurt him so bad. And so he did. And this man did scream and yell at him. But you know what? That man lived. Today, in America, in North America, we have a church that is filled with shrapnel. And you know what? What I'd love to do to you is come and give you a back rub. I'd love to come to every one of you and just make you feel better, put a Band-Aid on it. But you know what? I have to pull the sickness out in order to make us better. We have you in America, and we in Canada, we have people who are politicians who say that they believe something, but their belief does not change the way they live. You had a president. He said he believed that something was wrong, but when he had the opportunity to change it, he didn't do it. I won't mention his name, but it's happened over and over and over again. But the thing is, that problem isn't just in your president. It goes right down into the pew. And one of the reasons that we have such a sick, sick country, Canada and the United States, is because each of us claims to believe one thing, but we don't live it outside here. And I don't come here to beat you up, but I come here to urge you to live differently. Because if we don't live differently, you're going to forget what I said, but we've got to remember what you see me do. Love is tough. We had a man in Canada, his name was Lucien Bouchard. He was one of the separatists in Canada. He wanted Quebec to separate. It was kind of funny, they asked Quebec what kind of a country they could even make, and it was just a whole mess. But this man, Lucien Bouchard, he was stricken with a sickness that had, it's called a flesh-eating disorder. Have you ever heard of that? Your body, when sickness comes into your body, it attacks this sickness, and it tries to get the sickness to leave, or it eats it up. What happened was the cells that are supposed to attack the bad cells, they got confused and messed up somehow, and they began to attack each other, and they began to literally eat themselves. So the flesh began to eat the flesh, and this man, literally, his leg began to be eaten up from the inside out. And as this began to travel up his leg, the doctor said to him, "You have one choice. We have to amputate your leg. The only question you have to answer us is when and how far." Now, if you and I were looking at this without an informed understanding of what was going on, and we saw this man who looks almost well, he's in the hospital, he's got some pain in his leg, and you saw a surgeon go into that room and take a saw and literally saw this man's leg off, you would think that is the most barbaric person in the world. How could he do such a thing? That was unspeakably horrible what he just did to that man. And yet, that surgeon was one of the greatest friends that Lucien Bouchard had. In our lives, we have things in our lives that the Lord wants desperately to cut off. And when he tries to cut them off, many of us begin to scream and say, "God, God, God, I need that." And God says, "No, no, this is going to kill you. If you don't get rid of this, this will kill you." And yet we feel like God is being barbaric. And when the preacher preaches about it, Adam or Joe or whoever, you or I, we begin to say, "Well, hold it, that's too hard." And my answer is only, love has to be tough. When God begins to put his finger on something in your life and say, "This has got to go," it's got to go. If we go back to verse 6, I don't know if you can put that back on the screen for me, Ken. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it says that it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Everyone say, I am not self-seeking. I want to tell you about one time when I was self-seeking, but I was able to overcome that and see a miracle take place. Because I'm always concerned about myself. I'm concerned, I want to tell you honestly, when I came here to preach, when I leave this place, I want you to love me. In fact, I want you to love me so much that I'm almost tempted to say nice things to you so that you will love me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every one of us has that in us. And as I, you know, last year, I know when I preached, I saw great things take place at the altar. And there's a part of me that says, I've got to preach better than I preached last time. The sermon's got to be more spectacular. I've got to hit a better home run than I did last year. Otherwise, people will say, well, yeah, it wasn't quite as good as last time. Do you know what I'm saying? But the Lord said to me, Lloyd, preachers all across America today are preaching. In churches everywhere. And they've been preaching for years. And the country continually gets worse and worse and worse. And the sermons are getting better and better and better. Do you hear me? They've got PowerPoint. They've got better illustrations. They've got better music. They've got better pews. I've never sat in such comfortable chairs. I mean, everything is getting better. But the hearts are getting worse. And so I say, Lord, even if I preach a fantastic sermon today, and everyone on the way out of church today just gives me a great pat on the back and says, man, that was incredible. If it doesn't change the way you live, I've wasted my time today. I've wasted it. I'm going to tell you one last story, and then I'm going to close. Years ago, I was a youth counselor at a youth camp. I was on night patrol, and one of the youth, he took a water balloon, and he threw it through the darkness and splattered it right all over me. Now, me being the loving, kind, and gentle person that I was at that age, being full of maturity and wisdom, went up to that young man and punched him right in the stomach. I would say I was definitely not led by the Spirit of the Lord. I was led by my spirit. I was led by the flesh. Well, that caused me a lot of grief because I struggled with that for years. And there were other counselors that saw me do that. And that was embarrassing for me. Because years later, they'd always go, I remember Lloyd. I remember what he did when he was a youth counselor. He was such a holy guy. Punched that poor kid right in the stomach. And all I did was throw a water balloon at you. It was something that I was living with. Well, years later, I'd gotten married. I had three children. We went for a walk in this park, and we walked around this lake, and as we were coming back, or as we went to the end of this walk, we were about halfway around the lake, I saw these three boys, and these three boys, they were kind of messing around, kind of play fighting with each other, but then it got ugly. Bigger boy, he kind of punched the one boy in the shoulder, and then the smaller boy, he took his fist and he drove it into the base of the spine of the big guy and knocked him right down. I mean, it was like a mean sucker punch. And this guy fell down on the ground and he was like in pain, kind of crying. So when I came on the scene, I just said to these boys, me being the policeman again, are you guys being nice? Not a great idea. These three boys kind of just pulled themselves together, and the three of them all of a sudden became very unified. And they became like a pack of wolves, and they all looked at me and said, we'll teach you about being blankety-blank nice. And these are the kind of guys that would kill someone for fun. I mean, they were literally very, very scary kids. I had images of my past when I punched that kid right in the stomach. I had them come back into my mind. And then, for some strange reason, and I know it was the Lord, I began to be not self-seeking, not concerned about myself. Now, I was concerned about my family. In fact, I put my two daughters and my wife ahead of me, and I had my son on my shoulders. I gave my son to my wife, and I began to walk back, and they began to walk back to our van. But I kept myself between my family and these boys. They were walking behind me. And these boys, they began to be so, they were so furious with me. When I looked in their eyes, they were just pools of hate, fury. And as I walked, I'm thinking, I can throw them in the lake, or I can do what's right. But there was part of me that didn't want to do what was right. I wanted to just, they began to call me names. They began to question my heritage. They were wicked, wicked kids. And they started calling me every name in the book. And I didn't really know what to do. And I said, God, what should I do? And what's wrong with these boys? What's really, really the root of what's wrong? And the Lord told me, these boys have problems with their fathers. And I'm thinking, well, thanks. That's nice to know. But it's not going to do me any good. And so I'm walking. And finally, they were getting so obscene and stuff. I turned around and I said, and before I had a chance to say anything, one of them spit right on me. And it wasn't just a little spit. It was like a nice green spit. And as that thing trickled down my chest, I said, you know what, buddy? I love you. He goes, he's a fag! And they just kept on this and just kept on. And I was like, every part of my flesh was just going, oh! But see, there was part of me that was afraid. I didn't want to die. Because these kids. But there's part of me that wanted to get through to them. And so I began to tell them about what I did and stuff. And one kid goes to me, I knew you were a preacher. And they're still swearing at me, cursing me out and all this stuff. And I'm just walking and praying. And I got to the end of the trail. And these kids have not let up. Maybe just a tiny, tiny bit. But I'm still afraid for my life. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go to my van. I'm going to leave. And the Lord says to me, Lloyd, I would like you to pray for these boys. I'm thinking, God, you're up in heaven. I'm right here. This is not good for me. And the Lord said, I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about those boys. So I thought, all right, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray. So I said, guys, I know you think I'm weird already, but I'd like to pray with you. So I got down on my knees in the middle of the state park in Wisconsin, and I held out my hands to these boys, and I said, let's pray. And these boys are going, what the blank? They're swearing, and they get down on their knees, and they hold hands with me. And as I hold up my hands to them, I have no idea what I'm going to pray. But I just closed my eyes, and I said, God, I know I love these boys. But far greater than what I love these boys, I know you love them so much more. Before I tell you what happened, when I was walking, when they called me a homosexual, my wife turned around and said to these boys, if your dad was to give you a hug, would you call him a homosexual? And the one boy pulled up his pant leg and pulled up his shirt, and he was covered with these horrible bruises and scars. And he said, my blankety blank dad has beat me ever since I was a little boy. He would never say I love you. The other boy, Tony, I found out his name later, he looked at me with just venom in his eyes, and he said, my blankety blank dad is on death row, and I hope they pardon him so I can kill him myself, because he's tried to kill me twice. These were the kind of boys I was working with. So here I am, I'm praying. I said, God, I know I love these boys, but I know you love them a lot more than I do. And as I said that, it was like God opened Niagara Falls above my head, and he began to pour his love into me and through me. And I could feel the love of God go through me. And it began to incredibly touch these boys, because when I finished praying, there were three boys on their knees with tears coming out of their eyes. God had touched them through me. Was it because I was such a great guy? No. I just said, I'm not going to be self-seeking anymore. I'm not going to worry about me. If I die, I die. So I got up, and if you can believe it or not, I was still afraid. And I was wanting to say, see you later. And the Lord said to me, I want you to give these boys a hug. I'm thinking, God, you're up in heaven. This is not good. And the Lord said to me, I need you to do this. So I said, guys, I know you think I'm weird, but let me give you a hug. And all three of them wanted a hug. But the last boy, when I hugged him, his name was Tony, he threw his arms around my waist and he held on to me and he hugged me and he held me and he cried and he cried and he cried and he cried. And I was just like, what is going on here? And the father said to me, this is the first time this boy has ever known the love of a father. The first time. That kid was this far from ending up in the lake. But the love of the Father was able to be come through me. And you know what, people? Every one of us has opportunities like this, and we miss them so many times. You know why? Because love should be not self-seeking, but we are too concerned about ourselves. We're too concerned about our reputation. We're too concerned about people liking us. We're too concerned about so many things that we shouldn't be concerned about at all. Those three boys were on their way to an eternity without Jesus Christ. They never knew the love of God. But one person who was willing to forget all the things that they said about me and even spitting on me. And I mean, that was nothing compared to what some people face. But love will break through. The Bible says they will know you are Christians by your love. Not because you have a great church building, not because you're famous or successful or anything like that, but love. And if love doesn't govern the way you live, you're not living right. And if you really love people, you will share your faith with them. Will you bow your heads with me? You're going to sing a song. It's called The Love of God. I just want you to bow your heads and listen to this song. And for an invitation to today, I'm going to invite everyone who can, who doesn't need to go, and some of you need to go. I've been preaching for far too long. But if there's those of you who can spend time at this altar for some time and say, Lord, I am low on love. Or I need to experience your love, God. I don't really mind why you come to this altar, but I found in my life the greatest changes that ever took place in my life were not as a result of even the sermon that I heard, but my response to the sermon. And your response today will dictate the way that you live out the rest of your days. Some of you know that there is a change needed in your life, and I want to encourage you to spend some time on your face before God, because this altar is where changes take place. For those of you who can't come to the altar and you have obligations, I'm going to dismiss you now because I don't want anyone to feel guilty. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for anyone who needs to go, Lord, let them go with the blessing of God. For those who can stay, Lord God, I pray you'd bless them as they come and spend some time on their face, listening to what your Spirit would say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Even as we begin to sing, you can make your way to the altar.